Well, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 18 this morning as we continue our series on Wilderness University. And if you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we've been taking kind of a portion of Exodus and breaking it down into a mini-series called Wilderness University, and just studying what the Israelites did and how God grew them in between the time of being saved as they crossed the Red Sea to the time that they reached the Promised Land. And just talking about how we as Christians go through a similar wilderness period, that we have been saved for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We've been saved by God's grace, and we await our entering the Promised Land. We await heaven. We await eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so in the middle, we go through this time in the wilderness where God tests us, where God grows us, where God sanctifies us by his Spirit. And so we are in lesson 203, or in course 203, and today we'll be talking about shared ministry. Well, how many of you guys, growing up, ever wanted to be a superhero? Yeah, a lot of you. I don't know if you would necessarily classify the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles as superheroes. I think a lot of times we tend to think of comic book characters, but I always tended to look up to them as superheroes, and for those of you who don't know who the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles are, I'm sorry. I apologize. But there were four of them, and basically they were these little turtles, and they discovered, or they happened to fall upon some ooze and grew into these super ninja warriors. And there's four of them. There's Leonardo, Donatello, Raphael, and Michelangelo. And I really wanted to be Donatello growing up. And Donatello was the one that wore the purple headband, and he had this, called it a bow, but basically it's this huge stick was kind of his weapon. And so around the house growing up, I would grab our yardstick that we held above the fridge, and I would, you know, practice and play with it and pretend like I was defeating bad guys. And there was even one time that I tried to use it as kind of a pole vault, you know, because Donatello would eventually run and kind of plant it in the ground and then, you know, kick someone. And so I decided, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that move. And so I planted it in the ground, and I was going to kick the couch, and the thing just snapped right in half, and I fell down on the ground, just crashed down on the ground. And it became clear in that moment that I would never be Donatello, that my skills would never match who he was, that I would never have the ninja skills that he had, that I would never have his athleticism, that I would never have his strength. That for whatever reason, whether it's genetics, whether it's God's purpose in my life, or whether I've never found to this date that secret can of ooze, I will never be like Donatello. I will never be the superhero I wanted to be because of my limitations. And all of us here this morning are bound by certain limitations. We need planes and machines to fly because we can't fly on our own. We're limited in regards to how fast we can run or how high we can jump. And as we're going to talk about in today's sermon, we are bound by the amount of energy and time we have to do God's purpose for our lives. So what do we do with our limitations? What do we do when these things arise? Do we ignore them and just pretend that we can just push through, that we can muster up enough effort just to push through our limitations of energy and time? Do we give up and concede defeat? What do we do when we are unable to do what God has called us to do? So as we study today's passage in Exodus, I pray we will see God's wisdom in the midst of these limits, learning how he desires us to live. So without further delay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 18, and we are going to cover verses 13 through 27 this morning. Once again, that's Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 17. So reading through the first few verses here, it says, "The next day Moses sat out to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws.'" Well, if you remember from a few weeks ago, Moses and the Israelites are still wandering around the wilderness, but they've just been paid a visit by Jethro, or Moses' father-in-law. And in the last passage we studied, we saw that Jethro just put his faith in Yahweh. He placed his trust in God over all the other gods that he had worshipped in his life. And now he's spending time in the Israel camp, and he observes the behavior of his son-in-law and says, "Man, this Moses, this son-in-law of mine, he is really, really busy." And as we discussed, probably there are upwards of 2 million Israelites that are wandering around in the wilderness. And if you put 2 million Israelites who are prone to sin, and you stick them in the wilderness where they're wandering around, and then there are periods where there's not water or not food, you're going to get a lot of conflict. And so what Moses is dealing with is this conflict that people are coming to him and saying, "Hey, we have these disputes between this person, and we need you to resolve it." And in some cases, people spend the entire day waiting for Moses to hear their case. Moses is the only judge at this time to listen to these disputes. So Jethro asked Moses, "Why are you doing these things this way? Why do you sit alone? Why do you have these long lines around you all day?" And Moses responds, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Or in other words, the people come to me seeking the wisdom of God in their disputes. And Moses continues that when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws. So notice what Moses is doing is a good thing. He's discerning what God's will. He's helping people settle disputes. He's helping teach them God's law and God's way. And it only seems natural that Moses would want to help these people by hearing their disputes and helping them resolve them. The only problem is Moses is really, really, really busy. From morning till evening, Moses sits and listens to disputes. From morning till evening, the people stand around and wait for the opportunity to have their issue resolved. So Moses is essentially filling the roles of the police, the law, the counselor, the judge, the theologian, and the pastor. Imagine if you had to fill all those responsibilities in your community of people. You would be so tired. But they're all good things, right? Moses is really busy doing good things, which brings us to our first point, that many of us are really busy doing many good things. Just think about all the roles or responsibilities that you have in your life based off decisions you have made. For some of you, you have gotten married, and so you have certain roles and responsibilities to your spouse, such things as providing for them, as caring for them, as being affectionate towards them, such things as giving them time. If you have kids, you have certain responsibilities that come with that. You have to disciple your kids. You have to provide for your kids. Some of you, if your kids are young enough, you have to give them rides. You have to put food on the table. If they're really young, you have to do their laundry. If you own or rent a house or an apartment, you have yard work, you have dishes, you have laundry, you have cleaning, you have to pay bills. And then to that long list of good things we need to do, many of us add schoolwork or jobs. And so we have homework to do and projects. We add meetings and business trips and presentations. And then to that, we add extracurricular activities. And so we add sports and band practices. We add PTO meetings and card clubs. And then to that, we add church activities. And so we add Wednesday nights and music practices and committee meetings and outreach to our community. And all of these things are good things in the eyes of the world, right? They're not the bad things that you want to keep your kids or the world tells you you should stay away from. Back when I was a youth pastor, I would assume that probably for half the people, half the parents of the kids in my youth group, all they wanted me to do was really to be an entertainer for their kids. Would you just provide a ministry or provide activities so that way my kids won't do bad things? Keep them busy doing good things and so they won't do the bad things. And the point was that if my kid keeps doing good things, they will never have time to do the bad things. And so for many of us, we always look at the good things as good things because they keep us from doing the bad things. That it's okay to be busy with good things so long as they are good things, right? As long as the good things stay good things, it's okay to be busy with them. Right? Well, let's return to the text to find out whether Moses' busyness with good things was in fact a good thing. Verse 17 says, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." So in response to Moses' busyness, Jethro says, "What you are doing is not good." Can you imagine Moses hearing that from his father-in-law? What am I doing that's not good? I'm teaching these people God's law. I'm helping them settle disputes so they get along. I'm being the police officer, the judge, the pastor, the theologian, the counselor. What am I doing that's wrong? There is nothing wrong here. And in fact, I'm spending all my time doing good things. From morning till evening, these people come. From morning till evening, I have to listen to people complain, and I endure it patiently, and I instruct them gently. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing that's not good? Surely it must be that Jethro is just a new believer. Well, you just trusted in Jesus. You just put your faith in Yahweh just a week or two ago. Surely you don't understand how this all works in this Israelite community. But Jethro goes on. He says, "You and the people with you will surely wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." He says, "You are not able to do it alone." In short, Jethro says to Moses, being really busy with good things is spiritually unhealthy. Which brings us to our second point. Being really busy with good things is spiritually unhealthy for all involved. I'm going to say that again. Being really busy with good things is spiritually unhealthy for all involved. I know some of you may be pushing back and say, you know, agree with the age-old adage that you can never have too much of a good thing, right? How many of you guys have ever heard of the workout program called CrossFit? Well, CrossFit is a workout program, and it's certain workouts that you do, and the whole goal is to be fit across your entire body, to be able to be agile, to be able to be strong, not just upper body, but lower body. I mean, to be able to do pretty much any fitness activity and to do it well. And every single one of these workouts is geared to push you to your limits, geared to push you beyond your mental boundaries. But for a small... Don't think here that I'm, in saying this, that I'm against CrossFit, because it's just a small percentage. But a small percentage of the people that do CrossFit have ended up with serious health issues. There's a disease, it's not necessarily a disease, but there's this thing called rhabdomyolysis. And what happens is when you overuse muscles to the extreme, your muscle cells actually burst. And there's something in those muscle cells called myoglobin, and if the muscle cells burst, some of that myoglobin can get into your kidneys. And there's people who have done CrossFit, who have done these extreme workouts, who actually end up with kidney failure from this myoglobin going into their kidneys. Others have extreme inflammation, others have nerve damage, others end up with permanent weakness because they worked out too much. So for all of you, I just gave you an excuse, come January, not to work out. Working out can kill you. So, but just like working out too much can be unhealthy for us, overeating on healthy food can be unhealthy for us. Too much singing can damage our vocal cords. Too much success can cause us to be prideful. So there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. And Jethro recognizes this, and just in case Moses doubts him, he gives reasons which I want us to take note of. So here are three reasons which Jethro gives as to why being busy with good things is bad. First of all, it wears us out. I think for many of us, this is probably going to be the easiest of the three for us to understand and believe, that when we work hard, when we are really busy, we become tired and exhausted. And all of us have days, we have seasons where the workload that we are expected to take on increases. And for many of us, we're able to push through. We get this rush of adrenaline and we're able to push through for a season. But at the end of that, what happens? We need a crash. We need a weekend. We need time off. We need a vacation. We need holiday. We need something to be able to rest. We can't just go at 110% all the time. And so we understand that when life is really busy at home or school or at work or in the community or at church, that we begin to wear down. Even though these are all good things, being busy with them wears us out. So for many of you, you need to see that your lifestyle is geared towards wearing you out. That your desire to work really hard at your job wears you out. That your desire to be really involved in your school wears you out. That your desire to be really involved here at the church wears you out. That there are certain decisions you're making that your desire to be really busy, even if it's all good things, will wear you out. Secondly, being busy with good things wears out those around us. And on the flip side of number one, I think this will probably be the hardest for us to comprehend, because most of the time we just think, well, if I can just push through this, if I can just get through this week or get through this month or get through this season of my life, if I can just push through, then that's all that matters. And if I wear myself out, that's fine, so long as I can make it through. But for many of us, we're not aware that our busyness often has consequences for those around us. And this comes in two forms. First, it wears out those around us as our fruitfulness diminishes. Studies show that the more tasks, projects, activities we take on, at some point we hit diminishing returns. For instance, if you were to teach three lessons a week here at the church, or if you were to lead three different groups, that as you add an additional lesson or add an additional group, more than likely you hit a point where your return diminishes, where you end up not being able to put as much time into a lesson or be able to care for every single person in your group as well. And thus, over time, the people we are leading or teaching begin to wear down from not having someone teaching or leading them at full capacity. Secondly, it wears out those around us as our commitments unintentionally delegate responsibilities to others. What I mean by that is this, that if I were to take on an additional Bible study here at church, many of you would look at that and say, well, that's a great thing. You're teaching God's people his word. They're studying the Bible together. They're learning. They're growing. But the unintended consequence of that is it also takes me away from responsibilities that I have at home. So the time that I spend preparing the lesson or this time I spent teaching the lesson is less time that I can be at home loving Jen, discipling our kids, helping out around the house. And so now Jen has to take on those additional responsibilities while I'm away teaching. And so over time, that wears her out because of me taking on additional responsibilities. Therefore, in being extra busy with another good thing, I begin to wear Jen out. And this is true for a lot of the families here at First Baptist. Many of you are so busy with work, with ministry, with extracurricular activities that you are wearing out those around you. Kids and teens in this room, some of you are involved in so many activities outside of school. Good activities, I'll admit, but some of you are involved in so many activities outside of school that in your parents' effort to pay for those activities, to transport you to and from those activities, and to support you as they go to your activities, that your involvement is wearing your parents out. Parents, some of you are wearing your kids out. In your desire to be involved in the community, to work to provide a certain lifestyle, to help out here at church, you are neglecting the discipleship of your children. You're spending so much time with other people that you are not investing in your own kids, and their spiritual lives are suffering because of it. To everyone here, realize that every additional commitment you make in your life, whether it's with your job, with your family, or here at the church, realize that every single commitment takes you away from something else that you are committed to. There is always people who suffer a little bit when you say yes to something. There's always people who get a little bit less of your time every time you say yes to something. And so I encourage you, be wise in what you say yes to. Be wise in your commitments. Make sure that you are taking care of the people that God has placed you, has placed in your life for you to take care of. And thirdly, why being busy with good things is bad is because it keeps us from sharing ministry with others. We'll dive into this a little bit more with our final point, but for now, church, I want you to read the phrase right before this one. Because Jethro tells Moses that he will wear himself and his people out, and he says, "This thing is too heavy for you." In other words, you were doing everything for everyone was never a burden that you were meant to bear, Moses. And church, it's never a burden you were meant to bear either. You were never meant to do everything for everyone, to be the savior for everyone. You don't have to help every person in this world who is hungry, who is hurting, who is in need of attention or care or counseling. And we as a church don't need to be reaching everyone here in Muscatine who is hurting or hungry or in need of attention or care or counseling. And that's okay. That's okay. You can breathe. It's okay. You don't have to be the savior of every man and every woman. And our church does not have to be the savior of every man and every woman. We already have that in Jesus Christ. There doesn't need to be another one. And when we try to be everything for everyone, when we try to be the savior of all people, many times we actually get in the way of what God is trying to do. How many stories have you heard of churches who do the same thing, trying to reach the same people, and they end up competing, and they end up reaching the same small group, and there's group after group after group after group that's being neglected? Because every church wants to be the savior of this group. And how many times have you in your life said, you know what, I'm going to help this person, I'm going to help this person, I'm going to help this person, I'm going to help this person. And you find out that someone in your family is hurting because you forgot to help them. Jethro says, you are not able to do it alone. In other words, we need others to do the work that God is calling us to do. I think all of us have read and can acknowledge and believe Jesus' words in John 15 that apart from him, we can do nothing. We acknowledge that we need Jesus to do the work that God is calling us to do. But the harder truth for many of us to believe is that we actually need those around us, those in this room, to do the work that God is calling us to do, to come alongside us, to partner with us, to share in the ministry. That we need other believers, we need other friends, we need other churches to come alongside us, to partner with us, to do the work that God is calling us to do. And being busy with good things keeps us from sharing in these tasks and ministries with others. Which is exactly why Jethro gives the following advice to Moses. Look with me at verse 19. He says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves.
so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. First, Jethro encourages Moses, keep doing the good things that you are doing. In other words, for those of you who heard the first part of the message and thought, man, this is a great sermon. Our pastor is telling me, just delegate everything else to everyone and then do less. That we don't have to be busy. And if that's you, you missed the point. That Jethro tells Moses to keep representing the people before God, to keep teaching them God's law and statutes, to keep telling them how to live, and he will still judge the larger cases. But he also says, look for able men. And then he describes what able men look like. They are representatives of all the people, that they fear God, that they're trustworthy, that they hate bribes. And he tells Moses, take these men and have them be judges over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties and tens. In short, Moses was to share his ministry as judge with other qualified individuals who would bear the burden with him. And what was the result? Many of us would think, well, this isn't going to work. Moses was the most qualified judge, and now you're putting other qualified people, but not as qualified as Moses, to judge these cases. Surely the community went into disarray, right? Surely everyone was like, no, I want to go to Moses. I want my case to be heard by Moses. Moses is a lot wiser than you. I'm not trusting your judgment. But we see in verse 23 that God would direct Moses or continue to lead him. That Moses would be able to endure and continue to lead the people well. And all the people also will go to their place in peace. In other words, the people would leave with their needs met. They would leave content. They wouldn't be wore out. In short, Jethro is saying, if you do this, if you share ministry, Moses, with those around you, God will bring even more fruit through your ministry than you are experiencing now. Which leads us to our final point. The God's desire is that we would share ministry with others so that spiritual fruitfulness might increase. Once again, God's desire is that we would share ministry with others so that spiritual fruitfulness might increase. And this is not just an Old Testament principle either. In Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus sends out 72 disciples in pairs who go out and they heal and they cast out demons and they teach. And in verse 17, we see that the demons were subject to their ministry, and Jesus says that Satan fell from the sky like lightning from heaven. That Jesus didn't just say, hey, for the 4 years that I'm on this earth, it's all going to be me. I'm the most qualified person here, so you're just going to sit and watch. No, Jesus sends out the disciples. He sends them out. He shares the ministry with them, and more people are healed. More people have demons cast out. The work of Satan was diminished because Jesus sent out people, that he shared ministry with his disciples. In Acts chapter 6, a passage we studied a month ago, the elders in Jerusalem were overwhelmed and unable to preach and teach and pray for the people and take care of the widows. And so they appoint qualified people who would serve as the first deacons to take care of the widows. And the end result, the word of God continues to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see how as the elders shared responsibility with the deacons, shared in the ministry of taking care of the widows, the more people came to know Jesus. And later in Acts chapter 15, the church was dealing with the legitimacy of Gentile believers. And so after the council met, they sent additional men with Paul and Barnabas, guys by the name of Judas and Silas. And these four went to Antioch, not two, but four. And in verse 32, we see that Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. That they were able to do more than what just Paul and Barnabas would have been able to do on their own, that God was able to grow people in Christlikeness because of their work. That over and over we see that when God's people share ministry with others who are qualified, spiritual fruitfulness increases. Back when I was a youth pastor, when I first started volunteering, there was the senior pastor and then the former youth pastor before me, and eventually the youth pastor left and I stepped into that role. And about a year later, the pastor that I was serving under, who was also helping out with youth ministry, took another position at another church. So all of a sudden, the work a year and a half earlier that three people were doing was left down to me. And instead of asking for help, I tried to do it all on my own. And so I was preparing a Wednesday night lesson. I was teaching Sunday school. I was leading a Sunday night Bible study. I was trying to go to kids' activities. I was there in case they ever needed help or advice. We were trying to coordinate outreach into our community. I mean, just every single thing I was doing, and I wasn't doing it well, because there was only so much time that I could devote to so many things. And eventually, the Lord put four incredible people in my life and who decided that the Lord was calling them to serve in that youth ministry. And so my friend Colby took on all of the activities that our church did. He coordinated all of the outreaches. He had great partnerships with the school, and so we got the school to basically host all of our outreach activities. My friend Brandon, who I ended up moving in with, coordinated all of our mission events, so all of our outreach into the community, all of our ways that we served the city, Brandon coordinated. My friend Amanda took on the women's ministry, and so anytime one of the girls in our youth group needed someone to be mentored, needed someone to talk to, Amanda took on those responsibilities. My friend Tyler began leading worship at our youth meetings. And these four were able to, I was able to share ministry with these four. And all of a sudden, I was able to focus more time on teaching and leading and casting vision. And our youth group grew and grew and grew and grew. We shared ministry, and God put their gifts to use, and our church grew and grew and grew. Church, as I hope you saw earlier, many of you are busy, too busy, doing many good things. And you are wearing down, you're wearing down the people around you, and you're failing to share ministry with others. And it's actually decreasing the fruitfulness of your ministry and our church's ministry. God's desire is that we would share ministry with others, that we would share these burdens with others. Hear that? God's desire is that you would share these ministries with others. That so many of us either feel guilty for delegating responsibilities to others, thinking that we're just placing this unfair burden on them, or we want to do it all ourselves so we get all the praise when things go well. And both of these are counter to God's will, that God wants us to share ministry with others. And this can be done in multiple ways. If there are chores around the house, it shouldn't fall on one person to do them. They should be shared. When it comes to group projects at school, the intent is never that it would fall on one person, that it should be shared. Then when it comes to certain tasks at work, God's desire is that it would be shared work. When it comes to discipling your children, God's desire is that it would be a shared responsibility. And church, this goes both ways. Because some of you with your kids, you don't let the church share in the responsibility. And you try and do it all yourself, and you think, well, man, it's my job to discipline my kids, and it's my job to make sure they have devotions, and it's my job to teach them how to pray, and it's my job to share my faith with them. And if this kid never trusts in Jesus, that responsibility all falls on me. And it's a shared responsibility. The church is supposed to come alongside you, to partner with you, to help teach your kid, to help love your kid, to help care for your kids, to help care for you when times get tough. And there are some of you who are on the opposite extreme, and you say, you know what? It's the church's responsibility to disciple my kid. And I'm just going to drop my kid off and drop them off for Sunday school and make sure that they're at church, make sure they're there on Wednesday, and it's the church's responsibility to disciple my kid. And it's a shared responsibility. You're the primary discipler of your kid. The church is the secondary discipler of your kid. We're supposed to come alongside you and partner with you, but it's a shared responsibility. It's a shared responsibility. But shared ministry doesn't mean just taking the things you're doing and splitting them between two or three people who can work alongside you. It can also look like you passing off responsibility altogether. In other words, for some of you, sharing ministry in the season means you just need to say no. It means you need to say no and let others do the ministry altogether. It means saying no to some of your extracurricular activities. It means working less overtime. It means saying no at church and letting other qualified individuals take the lead. And how can we know that someone is qualified enough? Well, the passage here says that they should be a person of good character. Okay, we'll say the person's in good character. When are they able to take over or help lead an area of ministry? I ran into Bill Hybels' book once, and I'm not sure if he was the original person behind this idea or not, but he says that when someone is able to do something 50% as well as you can, it's time to let them lead. 50%. Not 100, not 120, 50%. Half as good. When someone is able to do something half as good as you, you should be able and willing to let them do it. And I know for many of us that sounds alarming, right? What if all of our teachers just stopped and people who taught half as well stepped into those roles? I mean, that just sounds scary, doesn't it? But think about it. It's not half, it's half as well as your maximum capacity. And when you are leading two or three different ministries or two or three different classes, you are not at maximum capacity. You are not at 100%. And so when someone can do something half as well as you can, it's not a 50% gap. In a lot of cases, it's a 20 or 30 or maybe even 10% gap. And that's the person starting out. And over time, as you delegate responsibilities, as you share ministry with them, they become more and more qualified, and pretty soon they exceed your previous capacity in leading and teaching. Which is why the second half of this statement up on the screen is true, is that God's spiritual fruitfulness increases as we share ministry with others. That as others have more time, as others are able to use their gifts, that God's fruitfulness, as God's ability to reach people and to deepen our ministries here at this church are increased. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him," meaning Christ, "the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So it is Christ that grows our church. It's Christ that sanctifies our church. It's Christ that grows our church both in maturity and numerically, but as each part does its work. As we share ministry with others who are gifted, the body grows. So just real practically, before we close, I want to give you a real simple list for how you can prioritize ministry in your life. For those of us who are here today who are really busy in life doing good things and needing to share ministry in order to maximize God's fruitfulness, here's a simple guide. First priority is to disciple your family. That God has given you, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your kids, whether it's your sisters, parents, God has given you them, and you have a unique opportunity to disciple your family. And that is your first responsibility in life, is to disciple your family when it comes to ministry. To spend the time to teach your kids, to share your faith with them, to love them, to care for them. They get the best of your time. Your family gets the best of your time. Not your work, not your church ministry. Your family gets the best of your time. And secondly, we're going to make this simple. Share the rest. Share the rest. There is nothing else that could go in that second position that God is not calling you to share. If you are teaching, there are other people in this church who can teach, who can come alongside you, who can share that responsibility. If your gift is hospitality, there are others in this church who can come alongside and be hospitable to the people you're trying to host. If your gift is service, there are other people in this church who have the gift of service, who can take care of the building and grounds, who can welcome people as they come through the door, who can set up tables and chairs for events. If your gift is leading, there are other people who can lead groups and lead classes. With our activities, with our jobs, with our home tasks, with our church's ministries, with reaching our neighbor, God desires us to share our ministries with others in order that fruitfulness might increase. And I put in there in parentheses that for all of us, this looks differently. For some of us, sharing our ministry means saying no. It means the next time someone comes and asks you to do something, or basically with something that you're currently doing, it means saying no. I'm not going to do that. Either because your family needs your time, or because you're just way too busy doing stuff. And like I said, that could be extracurricular activities, that could be your job, whatever it is, you just need to say no. For some of us, that means delegating. It means sharing that responsibility with others. It means taking the work that you yourself are doing and sharing it with three or four other people. Whether that's at your job, whether that's at home, whether that's here at the church, it means delegating. And for some of us, it means volunteering. For some of us, we're on the other end of the spectrum and we are not doing anything. That we are letting other people carry the burdens that we were meant to share. So sharing the ministry that God has given this church means stepping up and saying, where do you need me to serve? These are my gifts. How are you calling me to serve? I'm discipling my family. I'm making sure that they are the top priority, but I have extra time. Where do you need me to serve? Church, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would be willing to let go of our Savior complex, of thinking we have to be everything for everyone, of thinking that there's no way any ministry could succeed if we are not in charge of it, to thinking that we have the best ways to teach a class or to lead a ministry, to think that we always have the best ideas at work or we always have the right ideas at home. Let's recognize instead that we already have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is perfect, who does meet everyone's needs, who does have the wisdom that people need. And when we fail, he will not. Let's let him do his work, partnering with other believers and other churches to do the work that he has called us to do. May we see the value of sharing ministry with others. And I pray that as a church, as we do this, as more and more people step in to share the responsibility, as we delegate and let people lead where we have been leading prior, that we would see God's fruitfulness in our lives, in our families, and in this city. Let's pray. God, first and foremost, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to partner with you in ministry. Father, to join in the work that you are calling us to do to make disciples here in Muscatine and around the world. But Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise with that. Father, help us to first say yes to our families, to make sure that they are being taught the scriptures, to make sure that we are loving and caring for them well, to make sure we are serving them well, to make sure that our spouses and kids, our parents, our brothers, our sisters are growing in their relationship with you. And Father, you've also called us to use our gifts to advance your kingdom, to serve in the church. And so, Father, I pray that you would just give us wisdom as to what that looks like. Father, for those of us here at the church who are just overburdened and busy, Father, give us the courage to say no. Whether that's to our jobs so we can spend more time here, or here so we can love our neighbor at our job. Father, give us the courage and the wisdom to know what to say no to. Father, help us to delegate, to identify people who are willing to come alongside us, people that you have qualified, who can do what we are already doing. And Father, for those of us here who are resting, Father, I pray that you would encourage us to step into places where others need help. Step into places and ministries where you have gifted us, that we can advance your kingdom and your mission for this church. Father, in all of it, Father, would you just help us to trust in you? Help us to trust that as we let go, as we turn things over to you, as we turn things over to the people that you have called, that you can bear more fruit than when we ourselves lead. Help us to trust in your work, to advance the mission of this church, to advance your name in the city as we share ministry with others. In your son's name we pray. Amen.